Returning then to 1 Kings chapter 18, and to this portion of scripture at the close of this 18th chapter. Those of our own congregation will know that wasn't that long ago that I had preached upon this portion of scripture, and Elijah praying, and at last the cloud the size of a man's hand appearing. We want to look at this portion tonight in the course of our study, and Elijah the Tishbite, and while we may repeat some of the points that we made in the last message, we trust that we will also cover some new ground and bring forth some new truths from this portion of scripture. And there in verse 41, we read in 1 Kings 18, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. It is a most remarkable thing to note just how quickly and speedily God can bring about a change in our circumstances. Take Elijah for example. From the day he first confronted Ahab until he appeared before him again, there had not been rain for 3.5 years. And for longer than that, Israel had forsaken God, the God of their fathers, and had become devoted Baal worshippers. Seemed as though the whole nation had given itself over to the worship of a false god. No amount of prophesying or preaching or pleading could turn Israel from the error of their backslidden ways. But then over the course of one day, no longer than a day, over the course of one day the drought ended. Israel was turned again to God, and the proponents of Baal worship had been removed forever. And the instrument in the hand of God that was used to bring about this great change was a man called Elijah the Tishbite, a man wholly sold out to God, a man who was determined to see Israel delivered from serving dead gods to once again serving the living God of Israel. Elijah had seen the claims of the false prophets of Baal confounded. You recall how they had prayed and prayed and prayed and cut themselves, jumping up on their altar and performing all kinds of acts of so-called worship, but there was no answer from their gods, proving that it had nothing to offer the people. Here was a religion that had nothing for the people. Isn't it an amazing thing that a religion that had nothing for the people, and yet practically the whole nation had embraced this religion and had gone after false gods and the worshipped idols, a religion that had nothing to offer. Elijah showed in contrast that his religion was real. Not only was his religion real, his God was real. And there was nothing that his God could not do. He had already proven that he is able to send fire from heaven in answer to prayer. Something that the false gods of the prophets of Baal could not do. Now, he was about to prove again that his God could do anything. That there was nothing impossible for the God of Israel to do. Before he had prayed that fire would fall from heaven, now he's about to pray that water or rain will fall now from heaven upon a land that hadn't seen rain for 3.5 years. And believer, it is the spiritual rain that the land of Canada needs today. It is the spiritual rain that we need today here in Port Hope. It is those showers of blessing that we often sing about that we need to experience. And we need to give ourselves to praying as Elijah prayed. Remembering that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, subject to like feelings as we are. And of a man who's just like ourselves was able to pray and see the heavens open and a deluge a blessing fall upon the nation. And if Elijah's God is still alive and Elijah's God hasn't changed, then, believer, there is no reason why we shouldn't see the same thing done and the same thing accomplished. One is, first of all, to consider Elijah and his priority. Look at those two verses, 41 and 42. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down to the earth, or upon the earth, and put his face between his knees. Having slain the false prophets of Baal, Elijah had a message for Ahab. The message was, Ahab, get up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And then in the next verse we're told about Elijah going up. Ahab went up, Elijah went up, but the two men went up for very different reasons. Ahab went up to eat and to drink, but Elijah went up to pray. There's Elijah's priority. Consider the command to Ahab. Ahab had been there to see the fire fall from heaven. Ahab had been there and witnessed the preparation of the altars and the sacrifices, and he had seen the fire fall from heaven. He had heard the prophets of Baal pray. He had seen the antics that they had engaged in. He had heard Elijah pray. And he had seen the fire fall. But now Elijah makes it clear. He doesn't want Ahab anywhere near him. If he's going to engage in prayer, the command was, Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink. You go and eat and drink, I'm going to pray. I don't want you to have anything to do with this prayer meeting. Away with you, Ahab. He makes it clear that Ahab was not wanted. There was no possibility of any kind of an ecumenical getting together between Ahab and Elijah. Ahab, the worshipper of Baal. Elijah, the worshipper of Jehovah. They had nothing in common whatsoever. There was no common ground between the two men at all. And Elijah made that clear. Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink. I'm going to pray. Over the years, the ecumenical movement and ecumenical ministers have thought it a great idea to hold prayer meetings with those of other faiths. And in particular with the Roman Catholic Church. They thought it a great idea to call upon the local priest to come into their church pulpits and for them to get together for times of prayer. Such ecumenical get-togethers have been very prevalent over the years in my own country of Northern Ireland. The pitch is that priests and ministers, Protestant ministers, coming together for prayer will help to heal the religious divide that's in the province. That's been the gist of it. That's been the thrust of these meetings. I want to tell you something. Such ecumenical comings together will do nothing for the land. It'll do nothing but bring the judgment of God upon the land. Here was a land called Israel that had got away from God. Elijah didn't think about getting together with Baal worshippers. He didn't think about getting together with the 450 prophets of Baal and saying, let's pray together, it'll bring about healing in the land. He did the very opposite. He saw to it that the false prophets were slain. And he saw to it that Ahab, go away up and eat and drink and let Elijah pray. Nothing ecumenical there at all. And there are no examples, none whatsoever, no examples at all in the scriptures of men of God like Elijah getting together with men who worship other gods. No example at all. You take the Lord Jesus in his day, and the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the elders, and the priests. No example given of the Lord getting together with those men. Having a prayer meeting together. Having an ecumenical service together. Likewise, Ahab never thought of inviting, or Elijah never thought of inviting Ahab to this prayer meeting that he was going to have. And the prayer meeting had to do with revival. Revival will never come through ecumenism. Revival will come through the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man like Elijah. That's the answer. There's the secret. Isn't that what James said about Elijah? He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not for 3.5 years, and he prayed again. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what does it do? Availeth much. Availeth much. So there was no place for Ahab at this prayer meeting. That was the command to Ahab. Consider the carnality of Ahab. We see in verses 41 and 42 again what the two men did. They both went up. It tells us that. Get thee up, eat and drink. Verse 42. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Old Ahab was a fleshly, carnal, wicked, good-for-nothing individual whose God was his belly, whose glory was his shame. He was a man who minded earthly things. Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink. So we read, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink. It's hard to imagine that. It is hard to imagine that a man could go up and eat and drink after what he had witnessed. You think about what Ahab witnessed there on the top of Carmel. What he had seen that day. What had he seen? And what he had heard? He had heard a sermon from Elijah. It had no effect upon him. He simply went up to eat and to drink. He had seen the sacrifice. It had no effect upon him. He went up to eat and drink. He had heard the praying and the supplication of Elijah. It had no effect upon him. He went up to eat and drink. He had seen the sign. The sign that there was a God in Israel. The sign that indicated that Jehovah was on the throne. Ahab saw that. It had no effect upon him. He went up to eat and drink. He had heard the statement. It came from the lips of the people of Israel. The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Had no effect upon him. He went up to eat and drink. He had witnessed the slaughter of 450 men at the brook Kishon. It had no effect upon him. What did he do? Simply went up to eat and to drink. His God was his belly. His glory was his shame. And he only had a mind for earthly things. There's the carnality of this man, Ahab. All that he was interested in was eating and drinking. All that he saw there on the top of Mount Carmel had absolutely no effect upon him. It did not convict him. He was not concerned. He was not challenged in any way by what he saw. He simply craved his food and his drink. He reminds me of those spoken about by Paul in Hebrews 4 and verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. And all that Rahab saw that day did not profit him. How often has that been the case in church meetings? The word is preached, but there are those that gain no profit from it at all. You've been in meetings, I'm sure. The Spirit of God has been at work. There's been the solemnity of eternity. And some have got up and gone out, and what they've heard has not profited them at all. Remember one time when we had a mission here, a 2-week mission, you recall, in this church. And there's a man in the meeting and he wasn't saved. And I remember this particular night that this man attended the service. It was a solemn meeting. I remember standing at the door. And he came to the door and I shook hands with him. And he immediately started to tell me a joke. The word preached did not profit him. Not being mixed with faith. His mind was not on eternal matters or spiritual matters, but his mind was clearly on earthly matters. On earthly things. And you know, sometimes we can hear the word of the Lord and it doesn't profit us. Why? Because we're thinking about something else. We're thinking about something earthly. When the word of God is preached and the truth is proclaimed, whoever is preaching it, we need to apply the truth to our own hearts, that we might benefit and profit from it. The Lord Jesus mentioned that over in Matthew 13. There in Matthew 13 is where you find the story of the sower. And in Matthew 13 and verse 7, come to that part of the story where the Lord says in Matthew 13 verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And then later, when he's alone with the disciples, he interprets the parable. And with reference to what we have there in verse 7, the seed falling among thorns, verse 22, the Lord has interpreted that for the disciples. And verse 22, he says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The word hasn't profited him at all. The word has been choked by the cares of this life, by earthly things. Old Ahab had seen many things on Carmel that day. And all he could think about was going and filling his belly, eating and drinking. The Thankfully, not everyone in Israel was like Ahab. There was one man who had his heart set on more spiritual things, and here you have the contrast with Ahab. We read about the two men going up, but for very different reasons. Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Ahab went up to satisfy his longing, his craving for food and drink. Elijah went up to seek the face of God. It's the difference. Elijah was like the Savior, more interested in the souls of men, more interested in the salvation of his nation than he was in satisfying the longings of his flesh. You turn to John chapter 4. In John 4 you have the Lord. And he's there at Jacob's well. We know the story of the woman of Samaria coming and the Lord speaking to her. And he's speaking to her about her soul. He's bringing the conversation round that he might address the need of her soul. And there in John 4 and verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? You can see the Lord and the disciples were in a different spiritual plane altogether. You can see what the disciples were thinking about. Satisfying the need of the body and of the flesh. But the Lord had his mind and his heart set on other things. The Lord had his heart set on winning this woman to himself. He wasn't thinking about bread and water. He was thinking about this woman's soul. Evidently, it had been some time since the Lord had eaten. That's what prompted the disciples to say this. It had been some time ago that he had eaten. But he wasn't interested in food. It's interested in this woman's soul. Think of Elijah. Elijah has been on that mount all day. He has been busy for the Lord on that mount. When was the last time Elijah had eaten? To him it didn't matter. It didn't matter about eating because there was a nation to be rescued. God's honor was at stake. God's glory was at stake. And when Ahab went up to eat and drink, Elijah went up to pray. How many do we know? How many do we know who are more interested in fellowship with God than in food for their bodies? How many do we know who are more interested in prayer than in providing for the flesh? How many do we know who are more interested in the deliverance of our nation or the salvation of souls than the desires of the body? How many do we know that the desire of the heart overrules the desire of the flesh. Elijah was such a man. Elijah was such a man. He was willing to deny himself food and drink that day because Israel was languishing in the lap of idolatry. And Elijah, of all the men in Israel, one man who was willing to give up all and to pray for Israel's deliverance. Is it any wonder that we love this man, Elijah? Think of the words of the Savior to those prospective disciples or followers of his. In Mark 8 and verse 34, the Lord said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let him deny himself. The Lord Jesus at Jacob's well denied himself. The disciples wanted to know, had he eaten? Why will you not eat? I have meat that you know not of. My meat is to do my Father's will, the Lord said. There was his meat. And that's why the Lord could say, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," because the Lord had set the example. He denied himself food at the well of Jacob. Elijah denied himself food at Mount Carmel. May we also be prepared to deny ourselves and seek God's face for revival. Above thine own ambitions here, another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to me. Oh, leave thy all and follow me. Go through with God. I vows to pay. Thine all upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and give to thee God's very best. Praise the Lord. Remember mentioning the words of that hymn to one of my American brethren. And he says, that's not a phrase that's used over here referring to America. Go through with God. People wouldn't really know what you mean when you say about going through with God. Go through with God thy vows to pay. Well, it's very easily explained. That day in Mount Carmel, Elijah went through with God. Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah went through with God. After a long day of work and toil on Mount Carmel, he wasn't ready for eating and drinking. He was ready for prayer. Whatever Ahab was going to do or others were going to do, Elijah was going to go through with God and pray until the rain fell. That's what it is to go through with God. That leads us then from Elijah's priority to Elijah and his praying. We're not told here in 1 Kings 18 specifically that Elijah went up to the top of Carmel to pray. No mention of praying. But we know that that's what he was doing there, because James tells us. James 5 verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He prayed again. Where did he pray again? On Mount Carmel. This speaks to us then, first of all, of Elijah's burden. Elijah's burden. Yes, I know. There were other prophets of the Lord, and there were others in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And I know that Obadiah was caring for 100 prophets in a cave somewhere. But did any of them have a burden for Israel and God's honor and God's glory as Elijah had? There's obviously no evidence of it. The prophet had been on Mount Carmel, as we've said, all day. He had seen great things accomplished for the Lord on that day, but the work wasn't finished. He didn't leave the work half finished. He just heard the people say, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." He could have slain the prophets then and just gone home, wherever home was. But as far as Elijah was concerned, there was more work to be done. And that work was to be done at the throne of grace. Elijah was burdened about Israel's plight. And here is the proof of it. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Righteous men pray, and righteous men pray because they have burdens. Elijah had a burden for Israel, a burden for God's honor, a burden for God's glory. And even though he had been on that mount all day, oh, he could have said, "I'm too tired. I've toiled all day." But he didn't. He had toiled all day. He probably was tired. But he still prayed. That's what it is to go through with God. His burden was such that he forgot all about earthly things. Cast himself to the earth and put his face between his knees and began to pray. Do we have such a burden? A burden for our own spiritual state. Are we happy with where we are today with God? A burden for souls. Those whom we love according to the flesh. We are a burden for them. Have we such a burden that we'll say, "Nothing will stand in my way. I'm going to pray as Elijah prayed." Because he allowed nothing to stand in his way. Have we a burden for the work and the witness here? Very few had a burden for Israel like Elijah. Elijah alone had a burden for Israel. Next we see his, with regard to his praying, Elijah's belief. Elijah's belief. Look at the message Elijah had for Ahab. He said, get thee up, eat, drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. But wait a minute. He hadn't started praying yet. And yet Elijah says there's a sound of abundance of rain. There hadn't been rain for 3.5 years. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. And yet Elijah says there's a sound of abundance of rain. There's his belief. There's his faith. He believed that the rain was coming. He said to Ahab, he spoke to Ahab as if it had already started raining. He said there's a sound of abundance of rain. To Elijah, it had already started raining. He was so sure. He was so confident that God would answer his prayer. There's Elijah's belief. His stated belief. He made it known. Elijah was not afraid to tell this ungodly Ahab what he believed was coming. Just as he was not afraid to summon all Israel to the top of Carmel and told them to witness what was going to take place, he knew that when he prayed for fire to fall, that God would answer. He believed God. He had confidence in Jehovah. And when Elijah would go to prayer, Elijah knew God would answer his prayer. As far as Elijah was concerned, it already started raining. You know what the Lord said with regard to this matter? The Lord said in Mark 11 verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them. Believe that you've already received them. Believe that the Lord has already put those things into your hand. That's what Elijah was doing. That's how he prayed. He believed the rain had already started. The Lord said, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. His stated belief, his strong belief. He told Ahab, there's a sound of abundance of rain. As we were said, there hadn't been rain for 3.5 years. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. Yet he says there's a sound of abundance of rain. It's interesting. The word that Elijah uses, there's a sound of abundance of rain, is the word that is used in Genesis 7. That tells us about the rain that fell upon the earth. Over there in Genesis 7, in the days of Noah, it says in Genesis 7 and verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Same word that Elijah used, there's a sound of abundance of rain, is the same word that's used to describe Genesis flood. The rain that fell and covered the earth. And so you can see how strong Elijah's belief was. He wasn't just hoping for a little shower. Elijah believed there would be a deluge. And he would go to prayer. believing God was going to send a deluge. There was a sound of abundance over here. You know, believer, that's how we need to pray. We need to go to God believing, full of faith, and pray for great things, because we have a great God. We honor God by asking for great things. We honor Him. The children of Ephraim, we are told, limited, sinned against God because they limited the power of the Holy One of Israel. Let us not limit the power of the Holy One of Israel by our small asking. Let us ask great things of God, as Elijah did. You have Elijah's bowing before the Lord. We read there in the verse 42 what Elijah did. And Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees. You notice his posture there. That is the symbol, the posture of someone who is expressing his humility, humbleness, before someone whom he regards as being superior to himself. In 1 Kings 17 verse 1, we read of Elijah standing before King Ahab, and he told King Ahab that he stood before him, or before the God of Israel. He said, before whom I stand today. He didn't bow and put his head between his knees when he was standing before Ahab. And when he appeared before Ahab again, he didn't bow down with his knees on the ground and his face to the earth. But now he's before the King of Kings. He's before a greater king than Ahab. And here is Elijah. And before he opens his mouth in prayer, he comes humbly and reverently before God. Bows the knee to the God of heaven. He reverenced the Holy God of Israel. When Moshe Dayan was Prime Minister of Israel, and at the time there was a disturbance, as of course there always seems to be in Israel, he was interviewed. Can't remember what the exact question was, but it was more or less along the lines, well, should you not give a little bit to him? Moshe Dayan said, Israel bows the knee to nobody but God. Israel bows the knee to no one but God. Elijah bowed the knee to no one but God. He reverenced the Lord, as Job did in Job 1 and verse 20. As Paul did in the road to Damascus, he fell to the earth. When we come to pray, we must come reverently into the Lord's presence. When we pray, that's why we bow our head. You're Elijah's business. With this I'll close. Elijah had gone to the top of Carmel to do business with God. He had gone to the top of Carmel to pray for Israel's deliverance. And you notice that he prayed and he persisted in prayer and he prevailed in prayer. He had done business with God that day. He prayed once and the servant said, "There's no rain, there's no cloud." He prayed twice and the servant came back and said, "Still there's no cloud." 8 times the servant went. And 8 times Elijah prayed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. He prayed earnestly. That word earnestly. That word earnestly. He prayed earnestly. The word earnestly means he prayed in his prayers. In other words, he didn't say his prayers. He didn't go through the motion of prayer. He didn't recite some formula in prayer. He prayed in his prayers. Elijah was doing business with God. That's how Elijah prayed. And it's only when we do such business with God that we'll see the little cloud like a man's hand. We spoke at the beginning of this series about having the spirit of Elijah. Do we not see, even tonight, how much we need the spirit of Elijah? What a mighty man he was, and yet he was a man subject to like passions as we are. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's seek his face in prayer. O Lord, we gather again at the throne of grace at the close of another Lord's Day. We bless thee, Lord, for thy holy word. We bless thee, Lord, for the men that we read about in this word and the women. Men like Elijah. Men who appeared with the Savior on the Mount of Transfiguration. O gracious God, how we need the spirit of Elijah. Factual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, accomplishes much. Lord, give us that spirit of Elijah. O loving Father, we look at Elijah and we see him so like the Savior. So we have the spirit of Elijah, we'll have the spirit of Christ. And how we need that. Lord, I pray that we will profit from the word tonight. That indeed we will meditate upon it this evening. Think about, Lord, what thou hast said to us. And, O Lord, that thy word will continue the work of sanctification in our hearts. That we might, Lord, live for thee. Lord, write the word of God upon the fleshly tables of our hearts tonight. We thank thee for, Lord, being here. Now, Lord, be with us as we part the one from the other. Take us tonight to our homes in safety.